You know, for all of us, that we will discern His true identity and affirm His divine attributes. So before we begin, let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Come, let's pray. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, as we begin this sermon, Lord, we ask of Your presence in this place. We seek for Your presence, O Lord, and guidance. Lord, today as we dive into the profound question of who Jesus is, we ask that, Lord, that You open our hearts, Lord, and minds to receive Your truth with clarity and understanding. Lord, help us to approach today's sermon with reverence and a sense desire to know You more deeply. Lord, I pray for each and every of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, prepare our hearts to be receptive to Your word. Remove any distraction or preconception that may hinder us from fully grasping the depth of Your revelation. Fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit to comprehend the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We thank You for this time together. Lord, for the work You are doing in each and every one of our lives. So, Lord, bless our time together. The Lord, anoint Your speaker, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, the story was told of a boy came home from Sunday school and was excited and asked by the father, what did he learn during his Sunday school? And he told the dad, well, dad, you know, our teacher taught us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines and on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And then he got to the Red Sea. He got his engineer to build a pontoon bridge. And all the Jewish people walked across safely. Then he used his walkie-talkie to call in headquarters and call the airstrike. They sent in the bombers to blow up the bridge to destroy the Egyptian army and kept them away from the Israelites. And the Israelites hooray and rejoice. His father asked, Joel, is that really what your teacher taught you? The little boy answered, well, dad, no. But if I've told the way that the teacher share, you will never believe it. Well, that is how it is sometimes for many people, right? They have heard a lot. They have a hard time believing what the Bible say about many things. And especially what it says about Jesus being God. So that's what we're going to dive into this morning. And I hope that I can unpack all this for every one of us so that we will be very sure that truly and without a doubt that Jesus is God. You know, in many religious leaders direct followers to God, right? However, Jesus uniquely points to Himself as the central figure of faith. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We all know this verse very well, but you know what does it mean? You see, it's a bold statement placing Jesus Himself as the center figure of worship. Are you listening? Not just a guide to God. The fundamental difference highlights the nature of Christianity's belief in the deity of Jesus. So why is Jesus Christ deity so important? Why is Jesus Christ deity so important? Number one, this is the foundation of our faith. This is the foundation of our faith. Let me tell you that if Jesus is merely a man, then the whole Christian belief will collapse, right? All that we read in the Bible will be fundamentally undermined, because our faith rise and fall on the reliability and the divine authority of the Bible, stating that Jesus is God. Do you agree with me? Is Jesus' divine nature as both fully God and fully man qualified Him to bridge the gap between sinful man and a holy God? So He's the perfect representation of the Father. So that's why it's so important, because this is the foundation of our faith. that Jesus must be God. Number two, it is the basis of salvation and atonement. You see, Jesus was without sin as God the Son, making him the perfect candidate to serve as our substitute and pay the penalty for our sin. Jesus' deity nature guarantees that he's sinless and can provide atonement for the sin of the entire world. You know, meeting the demands of justice and offering grace to all who have faith in him. So, how can we put our trust in Jesus if he is not divine, if he is not God? Because if he is just a mere man, then his sacrifice will not have the power to redeem humanity from sin, right? And our hope for salvation and eternal life will be in vain. So therefore, believing in the deity of Christ is essential to believing in and knowing Jesus. However, what is happening today? In today's, there are so many different opinions of who Jesus is. Right? Liberal Christian said Jesus, good man. He was not the God. Other religion said Jesus was just a mere man and a prophet and was inferior to their religious leader. Or Jesus was just a man who became one of the many gods, some people say. The Da Vinci Code, the deity of Jesus is an idea that church created later. That's what the Da Vinci Code say. Oprah Winfrey said that Jesus cannot be the only way to God. And there's many questions. And there's also one question that many people ask. Why can't there be multiple gods or multiple ways to heaven? Right? Why must Christians be so exclusive? How can we interpret all this worldview? How? You know, when it comes to the way to heaven, it's true that all, is it, when it comes to the way to heaven, is it true that all ways leads to heaven? Just be good? Is it, do you all agree with this statement? You know, I'm actually very puzzled by this statement. Because because the truth is that we all know that every religion contradicts each other, right? Muhammad contradicts Jesus. Jesus contradicts the avatars of Hinduism. And the avatars of Hinduism contradict Gautama Buddha. Every religion points to their way to heaven. Everyone contradicts each other. So there is a problem here if you say that all religions are the same and leads to the same destination and leads to heaven. But clearly they are not the same. Turn to your neighbor and say they are not the same. So either they are all wrong, no one is correct, or one of them is right. Are you listening? So let's say I want to invite you to my house at Pasir Ris, a new house I bought in Pasir Ris. And I tell you, I'm going to prepare Assumption spread of good food, buffet, for you to come next week. Come to my house. We're going to catch up. We're going to eat wonderful food, you know. And you say, yeah, I'm excited about it. Come on, come with my family. And you jump into your car next week. Come drive to my new place in Pasir Ris. But halfway through the journey, you go, oh no, I think Andy forgot to tell me the exact street he lives on and the block number. So you, and you say, bro, I'm on my way, but there is a problem. I'm at Pasir Ris, but what street do you live? I think you forgot to tell me. And I, on the other line, say, oh, I didn't forget to tell you. I just feel that it will be inappropriate to exclude the other street in Pasir Ris. You see, there are many amazing streets in Pasir Ris. Whom am I to exclude you and tell you not to drive on all these other streets? Here's what you need to do, my brother. Please drive in whatever street you feel good to go, and maybe you'll make it to my place. What will your friend say? Andy, cut the crap! Stop the nonsense! That is not funny, right? Andy, I don't care what street feels good to me.
I only care about the food and the time together. I only care about what streets and block number leads to your place. You see, I'm sure every one of us will react this way, right? Yeah. You know, what puzzles me is that in life, we want specific direction on how to make it everywhere except to heaven.
You know, I really don't understand this. We want specific instruction, clear instruction, specific direction to how to get anywhere except the most important place that we are born for and for eternity. You know, we think, oh, well, all roads just ought to lead to heaven. And at the end of the day, everyone ought to make it. Well, Christians should not be so narrow-minded, should not be so exclusive. Well, friend, let me tell you, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, he's saying that there is no other way, only one way. Amen? He's not trying to be exclusive here. He's just being specific. Turn to your neighbor and say, specific. And that's what Jesus is trying to be. He's trying to be specific. So the question is, this is important, listen to this. Can you trust Jesus to lead you to the right direction? Can you trust him? You know, I never been to heaven. Have you been to heaven? No, you have not. None of us here have been to heaven. So we got to trust someone, right? You must ask yourself this question, who can you trust that will lead you to heaven? You got to trust someone. You must trust, right? And not just trust the person saying that I'm going to point you to heaven, follow me. No, that's the evidence point to what the person say being the truth. And that's the evidence point to Jesus being the truth, that he is God and what he say is truth. If it does, trust him. Trust him. But if the evidence show that Jesus Christ is a liar, do not trust him. Please do not trust him. But if the evidence show that he's a flawed, a hypocrite, a liar, don't trust him. But if the evidence show that he's reliable, amen, then you can. You can trust him. So this is what this morning we want to look at. The evidence that we can trust Jesus, that can put our life in the life of Jesus, you know, in trusting that he is God. So what are the pieces of evidence that showed Christ's deity? Let's look at some of the evidence. I want you all to remember this because it's something very important that you're going to share with your friends. We're going to use a very familiar acronym, CAMPER. Everybody say CAMPER. Yeah. Familiar, right? What is C? Claims. Direct claims. So the first evidence is claims made by Jesus. Very important. Jesus himself might say that I'm God. If Jesus said that didn't say that, then we cannot rely on that, right? But do you know this statement that Jesus never claimed to be God? This is commonly seen across the social media. Everybody is saying, Jesus never said, I am God. If I say, you know, can I share with you all this? If I say that there is a hot car, wow, that doesn't mean that the car is hot with the heat, but it means that it looks good, right? And you like it. And then if you tell your friend, bro, you know, there's this very cool place that I went to. It doesn't mean that the place is cold. It's very cool. You know, it's cold. But it does mean the place have nice ambient, nice food. You should visit. You should go. It's very nice. It's very cool. Right? You know, we all know that when we say that, because it's a language you understand. We all understand this kind of language. It was the same in the days that Jesus walked the earth. Yes! Jesus didn't use the word I am God, G-O-D. Jesus never. But he did it in a way that the first century audience clearly understood. How do we know that? Let's check it out. You know, when we read our Bibles, especially when it comes to the identity of Jesus, Jesus said who he is very clear. I want to tell you this morning, he said very clear. But unless we understand the language and context, we are going to miss it. Are you listening? It's important to understand cultural context. So the first claim and the most direct claim and the and profound example of Jesus claiming to be God is found in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am." You see, Jesus, what's he claiming? He claimed to have existed not only before Abraham, but eternally. Right? This may seem a bit confusing answer. But let me share with you, the people that listened to Jesus, the Jews, understood what this claim mean. They understood the name I Am. Because the name I Am was first used when God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Remember that? And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." You see, here, God is giving his name. His name gives the essential meaning of Yahweh. We just saying Yahweh. Right? I am the one who is Yahweh. By using the term I am, Jesus was making himself out to be Yahweh. Same meaning. I am Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. Are you listening? You see, the next verse in John chapter 8, verse 58 tell us that what did the Jew? When they heard that, they were furious. They began to pick up stone and want to stone Jesus because of the blasphemy statement he made. You see, the Jew who didn't believe that Jesus was God considered that as a blasphemy, you know, when he says such a thing. That's why they pick up stone and about to stone him. They heard what he was saying. They understood what he meant because they are in their language and the context of their culture. They know that Jesus is declaring himself to be God. A similar incident, the second claim of Jesus, direct claim, is in John chapter 10, verse 30 to 34. When they pick up stone to stone Jesus because they clearly hear him declare that he's God again. In verse 30, Jesus claimed to be equal with God the Father. He said that he is one with the Father God. Now, the original language of the New Testament, listen, the word one in Greek is hen, H-E-N. It means one in essence and nature. One in essence and nature. In other words, what is Jesus declaring? His direct claim, he's saying that I and God the Father are one. Completely the same in nature, in essence and nature. Completely the same one. And after Jesus said that, again, he took off the Jews. They pick up stones and want to stone him. You see, they understood what Jesus was saying. And look at verse 31 and 33. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus asked them, of which his miracle caused them to want to kill him. They reply, "We are not stoning you of any of those, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man claiming to be God." You see, the Jews heard it. They understood that in its context. Let me tell you another reason why it ticks them off. It takes the Jews off that when Jesus make this direct claim, they want to pick up stone and stone him because they didn't believe Jesus, and the Jewish synagogues all over the world, even up to today, they quote what is known as the Great Shema. Right? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Jewish synagogue in Hebrew, they will recite Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, that say, "Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And when Jesus said that I and the Father are one, they are hearing the parallel of the Great Shema. That's why it ticks them off. You mean you're saying what? You're saying that you and the God are one? Whoa. But Jesus is asserting that he is God. That's why they pick up stone to kill him, because they didn't believe him. How about Mark chapter 14, verse 61 to 62? Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. When he was on trial for his life, he was asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus' response was obvious. "I am. And all of you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Messiah means what? Do you know? Messiah means the anointed one or the savior. So here we have three direct claims of Jesus. The first claim, what is the first claim? That Jesus identified himself as I am. The second claim is Jesus put himself equal with God. And third claim is Jesus called himself the Messiah. Evidence number one that prove that Jesus is God. His direct claim. Jesus claim that I am equal with God, the Messiah. So did Jesus say that he was God? Answer me. Yes, in many ways, in applying the names of God. Well, how about the indirect claim? Just now I talked about the direct claim. How about the indirect claims? Besides the direct claims, some passages of the New Testament highlight the indirect claims made by Jesus that suggest his divine authority and identity. Can I share with you all some? Number one, Jesus' authority to forgive sin. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5 to 12, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. However, before healing him physically, Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So the audience there, the scribes who were present, consider this blasphemy because according to Jewish belief, only God has the authority to forgive sins. Only God has the authority to forgive sins. So when Jesus makes that statement, therefore it's an indirect claim to his divine authority. Are you listening? By forgiving sin, Jesus asserts his divine identity, suggesting that he possesses attributes and authority reserved only for God alone. This act indicates Jesus' unique divine status. Direct, indirect claim. Jesus' authority to forgive. So number two, Jesus as the judge of the world. In John chapter 5, verse 22, again, Jesus said, "Moreover, the Father judge no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." You see, again, in Jewish tradition, the role of the judge is a divine right. Are you listening? When Jesus positioned himself in a role that belongs to God, this implied that Jesus shared the same nature and authority of God. This indirectly claimed his deity. Amen? Convinced or not? Not convinced. Some more coming. Number three, Jesus as the one way to God. We read that just now in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus declared, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, please, the indirect claim, Jesus identified himself as the path to God. Jesus claimed a unique role in salvation. This shows his divine identity. So three indirect claims. Jesus can forgive sin. Jesus comes to judge the world. And Jesus is the only way to God. Together, this indirect claim form a compelling argument for God, Jesus' divine identity. Number one, C, claims, direct and indirect claim. I give you six. There's more. Look up for yourself, but I give you six, right? Next, looking at the direct and indirect claims of Jesus or about Jesus. Let me, before I go to the next point, C.S. Lewis, you know him? In his book, Mere Christianity, invites people to decide who is Jesus. And there are only three reasonable choices. Three. Either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord himself. This is because if a man says such a thing like this, you know, will not be a great moral teacher. He will neither be a lunatic, crazy man, or else he will be the devil of hell. But Jesus' teaching and action often exhibit profound wisdom and insight, which is not typically of someone who is mentally ill, not crazy. You see, his teaching on truth contradicts him as an immoral person too, who lies to get followers. So we can conclude this morning, if Jesus claimed to be God, if he claimed was true, he is indeed divine. Say amen. You know, as quoted by C.S. Lewis, so we must make a choice. This morning, we must make a choice. either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or someone, something worse. You can shout him for a fool. You can spit him and kill him. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come out with any nonsense about him being a great human teacher. Come on. You know, there's no left, there's no left that open to us. He did not intend for us to say that he's just a great human teacher. Any one of us here can make claims. There have been others who have made claims to be God too. I could claim to be God. You can claim to be God. Every one of us can claim. But the question all of us must answer is, what credibility do we bring to our claim? What evidence proof of our claim to be God? In many cases, it won't take you 5 minutes just to debunk my claim, you know, that I'm not God. But when it comes to Jesus, hello, when it comes to Jesus, it's not so simple. He gave us a reason to believe such a claim. Jesus' identity isn't based solely on what he said, also on what he did, which we're going to come to that. And he has left us with a lot of evidence that he is God. So let's take a look. Let's continue. What are other evidence there? So I talk about claim and indirect claim. Not enough. Let's move on a little bit more. Apostles were eyewitnesses. Now you say, another question people ask, okay, Jesus claimed to be God, direct or indirect claim. How about the people around him? You know, what did the disciple and early church community understand about Jesus' identity during his ministry on earth? The people around him, did they say that Jesus is God? You know, if I die one day, someone wanted to find out who I was as a person, right? Who would be the best source of that information? You know, would it be my friend where I went to secondary school days? Probably not, right? That was 30 years ago. I'm not so old, by the way. You know, I'm friend with a lot of social media. Right? We all have a lot of social media friends. They don't know much about you. Right? So they are not the best people to find out about who you are as a person. You know, if you want to find out the way you live, the thing I did or the thing I believe, the best source for that information will be the eyewitnesses to my life. These people the people that spend the most time with me, whom I have the deepest conversation with, who will be these people? My wife, my children, and a handful of others that I have very close relationship with. They are the eyewitnesses. Do you have eyewitnesses in your life? Yeah, I'm sure. You see, the early church fathers also used the eyewitness criteria as they started to accept and reject books of the New Testament canon. All the authors of the New Testament were either direct eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus, or they wrote down what those eyewitnesses say. So we're going to take a closer look on what people who saw Jesus in the flesh, did they think of him as another, just a wise teacher, or do they think of him as something more? Now, have you noticed that the closer you get to somebody, the more you see their flaws, right? The more you see their flaws. Typically, the closer you get in a relationship to somebody, the more their flaws you begin to see. Human. We're all human. You know, like you, maybe you may still love them, but you now have to make a little bit more effort to love them because you see, you know, their chow kwan, you know, all the kind of human, right? And this is one of the reasons why there is a quote that says, never meet your heroes because they will let you down, because they are human too. You know, they are just people, just like you and me. Every time you get closer to people, you see more of their flaws. But it wasn't for Jesus. The closer people get to him, the more they see him as God. Jesus' own mother believed that he was God. His own mother saw him as a toddler and growing up, believed Jesus was God. How about the brother named James? You know, it's one thing your mother see you in favor, but it's another thing your brother believe you as God. I'm the youngest in the family. I have brothers and sisters. I would love to hear them say, you know, Andy is the representation of God. They will never say that because it's not true. They will never tell you that because though they love you, they know that you are just human. I am just human. But Jesus' own brother died believing he was God. James. It wasn't the closest family that believed Jesus is God. It wasn't just the family member. His disciple, the closest disciple as well. And that's what we're going to look into. Let's start with the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and 4, the Apostle John explained that Jesus is the Word. Everybody say Word. Who was with God and was God from the very beginning. What John is saying, that he's saying that Jesus made everything, showing Jesus as the creator. Jesus, is it? But John also tells us that Jesus has life in him and his life brings light to all people. And that these verses show that Jesus is divine and it plays a critical role in God's work and creation. Amen. Now let's look at before Jesus' crucifixion. Peter, James, and John saw the glorified Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, talking to who? Moses and Elijah. And during this extraordinary event, Jesus' appearance was transformed, and his face shone like the sun, and while his clothes became dazzling white, and this change in his appearance revealed his divine glory and highlight his unique nature as the Son of God. His unique nature. You know, the transfiguration was a significant moment where Jesus' disciple witnessed with our very own eyes that he is God. How about right after Jesus' crucifixion? The Roman centurion and soldier who crucified Jesus witnessed his behavior on the cross. How Jesus died on the cross, followed by the miraculous event that occurred at that point in time when Jesus was crucified on the cross, such as the earthquake and the tearing of the temple veil. You see, the soldier who crucified Jesus conclude that truly this was the Son of God. Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. Eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection and ascension were witnessed by several key individuals and groups. And here are some of the primary eyewitnesses. The apostle. The 11 remaining apostles were key witness to Jesus' resurrection, appearance, and his ascension into heaven. This includes who? Peter, James, John, and the others who were present when Jesus ascended. Mary Magdalene, the other woman at the tomb, she was one of the first witnesses the resurrected Jesus. She saw him at the tomb on the morning of the resurrection. Remember? How about the 500 brethren? We all know this, right? The 500 brethren, 500 people. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48, I highlighted, he appeared more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time after that. You see? According to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48, Jesus appeared more than 500 people at the one time after his resurrection. How about the early church witnesses? Stephen. Remember Stephen? In Acts chapter 7, verse 56. At that point in time, when Stephen was about to be stoned to death, Stephen claimed to see the vision of Jesus in a position of authority, and he interpreted as an affirmation of Jesus' deity. Amen? He said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. By referring Jesus as the Son of God, he's seeing him standing at the right hand of God. Stephen, what is he doing? He's identifying Jesus with a God title and placing him in a divine position of power and authority. Who else? How about Paul? You know, there's also Paul. Paul was an early persecutor of Christians. And when he encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, which caused him to have a very dramatic conversion, he became one of Jesus' boldest eyewitnesses. Amen? Other apostles also respond the same way. For example, the apostle led by Peter were just as bold and confident. When what happened? When the angry Jewish authority questioned them, Luke record the incident in Acts chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Having brought the apostle, they make them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We give you strict orders not to teach in his name. He said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the apostle replied this way, we must obey God rather than man. Amen. You know, they are eyewitnesses of these things. So it's the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him, they say in the verse. Praise the Lord. The account went on to say that the Jewish authority were furious and wanted to put the apostle to death. See, what was this? Why am I sharing this? Because the risk Paul and Peter and the other apostle took to claim that they were providing eyewitnesses testimony about Jesus' life, death and resurrection, even when they are being threatened to death at that point of time, that certainly suggests that they were telling the truth. Will you tell a lie when you're threatened to death? You will not. You will speak the truth. Right? Now, that concludes our evidence 2. Evidence 1, claims and direct claim of Jesus. Evidence 2, apostles were eyewitnesses. This is important. We talk about Jesus' claim himself. How about the people around him? They also claim, right? So you say Jesus claimed to be God. The disciple and the early church community claimed to be God. What about his works? You know, does it support his claim? Right? They have questioned, they say, how did Jesus' miracles support the claim that he has divine power? Now, do you know that Jesus didn't just do miracle? Didn't just do miracle in front of a little group who already believe in him. Therefore, they were easy to trick, right? Jesus did miracle right under the nose of Jesus' skeptics. Are you listening? You know, the skeptics could not argue with Jesus because his miraculous power was airtight. You know how airtight it was? The only thing they could get mad about was the fact that Jesus did it on the wrong day. That's right. He healed the hand. He did it on Sabbath. You're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. You know, I want to tell this joker that it will be work for them, but it's not a work for God because God has the power to do it. Amen? God has the power to do it. It is not a work. And you know that Jesus did miracles on Sabbath on purpose. Praise the Lord. Jesus said his miracle will verify who he was. John chapter 10, verse 37 to 38. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But I will do them even though you do not believe me. Believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Here Jesus is essentially telling the Jews that they, if they have trouble believing his words, they should look at the miraculous work he did. The works that he did. He was pointing to his miracles as evidence of his divine authority and connection to the Father. And Jesus invited the Jews to consider the significance of his works in order to recognize the truth of his identity as the Son of God. So let's take a look at what are some of Jesus' miracles, shall we? Jesus' extraordinary healing abilities. Wow, I like that. Amen. How many of you need healing this morning? Amen. You know, Jesus can heal you. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 7, Jesus healed a blind man, leading the man to conclude that Jesus must be divine due to his miraculous restoration of sight. The man's testimony highlights that the unmistakable evidence of Jesus' divine power. Jesus demonstrated his healing power by curing individuals of various affliction, epilepsy, paralytics. You know, all Matthew tell us that. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, Jesus healed the centurion's servant from a distance. Even from distance, healing took place. And he showcased his authority over space and his compassion for people of all backgrounds. Amen. You know, when Jesus healed a great multitude, as recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 19, the scripture mentioned that the power flowed from him and healed all of them. Hallelujah. You know, this miraculous, this miraculous healing not only brought physical restoration to individual, but also affirming his identity as the Son of God. The handphone didn't get it, but I hope that you guys get it. Right? With power of healing and salvation. Not just that. You see, Jesus displayed surpassing power through various miraculous acts, such as he turned water into wine at the wedding. Right? He fed a crowd of how many people? I can't hear you. 5,000 people with just what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus calmed a raging storm with just a few words, revealing his authority over nature and his power to bring peace and order to chaotic situation. How about Jesus walk on water? Matthew chapter 14, defying the laws of physics, inspiring awe and demonstrating his divine nature to his disciple. This extraordinary display of power only confirm one thing. It highlights Jesus' divine authority over creation. And it reinforces his identity as the Son of God with unmatched power and dominion. Amen? Jesus' deliverance power from demonic oppression is as illustrated in the account of a man with a legion of demons. We all know that story. Serve as a powerful demonstration of his authority over the spiritual realm. In this passage, what happened that Jesus encountered a man possessed by a legion. Legion means thousands of demons who has been living among the tombs, torment and uncontrollable. This man is being possessed. And upon seeing Jesus, the demons recognize his divine authority and beg him not to torment them. Therefore, ultimately being cast out by Jesus. His miraculous deliverance showcased Jesus' power over the spirit. And Jesus demonstrated his divine power over death too. This is a powerful one. By raising the dead to life. In a few instances, we all know that, right? Jesus raised the widow's son, bringing the young man back to life. How about Jairus' daughter, demonstrating his ability to conquer death and restore life to this young girl? The most notable resurrection performed by Jesus was that of Lazarus. By calling Lazarus out of tomb after he has been dead for 4 days, he said, "Lazarus, wake up!" You see, Jesus displayed his supreme authority over death, leaving eyewitnesses in awe of his miraculous power and divine nature. No doubt about it. You see, this resurrection not only revealed Jesus' deity and ability to bring dead people back to life, it also pointed to his own resurrection. As prophesied, Jesus rose from the dead on the 3rd day after his crucifixion, validating his identity as the Son of God with power over death. And also, he promised the eternal life to all who believe in him. Amen? So, I concluded evidence 3. Enough. Not enough. The best is yet to come. Amen? Is that all you say, Andy? No, I say the best is yet to come. The next evidence is the prophecy fulfilled. Well, this is a good one. Amen? The biblical prophecy that shows Jesus' deity. You know, as an illustration, Let's say that you are going to the airport to pick up a person that we have never met before or never seen before as a favor for a friend, your friend named Andrew. All right, Andrew asks you, hey, go and pick up my friend. So Andrew said, this person will be flying in from London on flight 257. That flight will land at 3 p.m. sharp at Changi Airport. And then Andrew proceeds to give more information. He said, this person will meet you at baggage belt 2. He had tall, tanned skin, brown eyes, and black hair. He will be wearing a gray sweater. The front of his hoodie will say, everything is smart. More fun in Singapore. His NRIC is S7222355A. His phone number is 9378255A. And his email is sososo@hotmail.com. What will you say? What will you think? That's pretty thorough, right? Why Andrew is sharing me so much detail? You know, we should be able to find this person quite easily with all this detail. Then Andrew said that this person will stand on the baggage belt and yo, I am Andrew, friend. I'm the one you're looking for. Come, find me. We will all probably think, oh, this is a bit too much. Then Andrew continued to proceed and give more information. He said, I share this exaggeration to say the Bible is very much like what? You know, like this, when giving detail about the coming Messiah, Jesus himself. Amen. You know, there are how many prophecies? 300. Turn to your neighbor and say 300 prophecies. 300, remember 300. You know, about Christ given in the Old Testament. And all were given at least 400 years before he was born. Some thousands of years before his birth, some. 33 of these prophecies were fulfilled on the day of his crucifixion. What are these prophecies? Obviously, there are many. And we're going to consider a few. I'm not going to look at all 300. We all drop dead, right? Right? We're going to just look at a few. The prophecy of the virgin birth, right? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Further revelation is given about the Messiah, that he will be born of a virgin. You know, he said in the verse that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It is ultimately fulfilled in the gospel with Christ's birth in Luke chapter 1 verse 34 to 35. Fulfilled. Thick. And in Luke chapter 1 verse 34 to 35 tells the story as Mary responds to a prophecy about this from an angel. Mary said to the angel, how would this be since I have not had any sexual relationship with a man? The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Amen. Matthew directly implies this event in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. What is being fulfilled? Look at Matthew chapter 1. Verse 22 to 23, look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wow. Prophecy of the virgin birth. How about the promise of the eternal throne of David? In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel, God promised King David that his lineage and throne will endure forever, indicating a future descendants which will establish an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. And this promise found is fulfilled in Jesus, who came from the lineage of David through Mary and Joseph. And by being born into the royal line of David, Jesus was identified as the prophesied Messiah, the promised seed of David who shall reign forever. Amen. Throughout the gospel, you see, people recognize Jesus as the son of David. They all acknowledge his royal lineage. And the connection between Jesus and King David lineage affirmed Jesus' rightful place as the long-awaited Messiah. Praise the Lord. How about the prophecy of Christ's birthplace? Birthplace. Just now was virgin birth. Now it's a prophecy of Christ's birthplace. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 foretold the birthplace of Jesus is Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem. Micah, a prophet who lived about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, prophesied that the ruler Messiah will come from Bethlehem. His prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, whose birth took place in Bethlehem, thus confirming his identity as the promised Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 provide a direct fulfillment of Micah prophecy. You know, as the religious leaders refer his prophecy, when King Herod inquired about the birthplace of the Messiah, the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 point to Jesus as the eternal ruler who would come from Bethlehem. And thus, this highlight his pre-existent and divine nature as the Son of God. Amen? How about the prophecy of Jesus' resurrection? This is a good one. The prophecy in Psalms chapter 110, verse 1, foretell Jesus' resurrection and address him as Lord, signify his divine status. You see, the psalmist, under the impression of the Holy Spirit, wrote about a conversation within the Godhead, where the Lord, God the Father, speaks to the Messiah, Jesus, as Lord. And this dialogue between Father and the Son highlights this divine nature of Jesus and his position as Lord over all creation. Amen? I've shared with you a lot of prophecy. It's just a few. There are 300s, people. 300s. What can I share with you? What is the probability that a person will fulfill only 8 of the Old Testament prophecy about Christ? What are the probability? You know, Professor Peter W. Stoner state that the probability of just 8 prophecy, listen to this, being fulfilled by any man is 10 to the power of 17. Anybody know how do you pronounce that? 10 to the power of 17. Anyone? That means 1-17-0. Wow, I find out. Okay, it's 100 million billion. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say 100 million billion. Fulfill 8. Hello? 8. And it's being illustrated this way. If you take 100 million billion $1 coin, Singapore $1 coin, and then you take one coin out of the 100 billion coin and mark by your signature, you sign on it. All right. And then you throw into the 100 billion coins and you mix them up. And then you place them all over Singapore. Come on, guys. 100 million billions coins will cover whole of Singapore. And not just that, the coin will all pile out to the skies, right? That's a lot of coins, right? And if you blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as you can in Singapore, but you must pick that one sign, $1 coin. What are the chances that this person will get it right? What are the chances? You tell me. What are the chances? There is a chance that one person will fulfill 8 of these prophecies. 8. Messiah. And yet, Jesus fulfilled how many? I can't hear you! 300 prophecy concerning the Messiah. Amen. Amen. You know, each of these prophecy was written at least 400 years before Christ's birth. And some of them thousands of years before his birth. And all this prove one thing to the world, that he's more than just a carpenter. He is God in the flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. Convinced? I hope today you're convinced, but there are 2 more. And I'm going to share very fast. Next, the enemies. So we have covered 4 evidence. The 5th evidence, enemies' testimony about Jesus. That's very important. What does the enemy say? You see, the next question asked by someone, what did Jesus' enemies say about him? Just want to cover 1. Even the demons realize that Jesus has the power to destroy them. Just how I read this story. The unclean spirit possessing a man cry out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And the demon say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. You see, this statement reveals very important aspect of Jesus. The demons, number 1, know both Jesus' earthly roots and his heavenly status. The title that is given, the Holy One of God, signifies Jesus' divine nature. and he set him as pure, perfect, and without sin. By using the title, the demons recognize and acknowledge Jesus' uniqueness and deity. Amen? And the demons recognize Jesus as having the authority from his Father in heaven. And this passage in Mark affirm that Jesus' divine identity and reinforce the belief that God is, he is God incarnate. Amen? Lastly, the sixth evidence, revelation about Jesus. At Jesus' baptism, God the Father spoke. Remember Jesus' baptism? He said, "This is my son. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." This declaration revealed the divine affirmation of Jesus as the Son of God by God the Father himself. The voice from heaven confirmed Jesus' identity and mission, affirming his deity and special relationship with God, Father. Amen. In conclusion, what we have examined, this six pointer, this six evidence, we can see a compelling case for the deity of Jesus based on number one, his own claim. Can we have a summary pledge? Next. Based on his own claim, the testimony of the eyewitnesses. Of course, his claim is the direct and indirect claim. Apostle as the eyewitnesses, his miraculous works, the fulfillment of prophecy, the acknowledgement of his enemies, and divine revelation about his true nature. You know, I've done this summary page so that you can take this page and share with anybody that truly Jesus, the evidence that show that Jesus is God. Six evidence. So we are confronted with this profound truth this morning. Jesus Christ stands as a unique and unparalleled figure in human history. Church, you got to make a decision this morning. The weight of every evidence that's presented to us through all these pointers leave us with a critical decision to make this morning. Will we acknowledge Jesus as more than just a historical figure or a moral teacher or the Son of God? What do you think? Amen. The Savior of the world, Son of God. Amen. And do you know why people find a heart in grabbing this truth that Jesus is God? Can I tell you this? It's not because Jesus is not specific enough. Jesus has revealed plainly to all of us. The truth is there. The problem is that we refuse to let go of the lie. We refuse to let go of the lie that say that there are many ways without Jesus to get to heaven. You see, it's not because Jesus isn't specific in us. Jesus make it very clear that there is no other way. It is because people won't let go of the lie. Listen to me, church. You know, you can't grab onto the truth as long as you're clinging to a lie. You can't. You know, if I want to hand you $100 note, but you are still gripping the $5 note, how are you going to receive the $100 note? You know, you must first lay down the $5 to have an open hand to receive the $100. Amen? You need to get rid and let go of the lie in order to be in the position to receive the truth. This morning, this is what you're going to do. Amen? We're going to let go of the lie. You know, as long as you're clinching on the lie, you will never receive the truth. And may we prayerfully consider the implication of this point this morning and respond to the call by faith with open hearts and minds. Inviting Jesus to reveal himself to us in a new and a transformative way. Amen. You know, some of you said, "Andy, I'm not very sure whether will Jesus accept me. Will Jesus accept me?" Yes, Jesus is God without a doubt. Today I've seen it, I've heard it. You know, but I'm not very sure, will Jesus accept me? But if you look at my life, I'm not very sure, will Jesus accept me? You know, today, I have a $50 note. This is a very new note, very new $50 note. Chris, how many of you like new $50 notes? How many of you want this $50 notes? A new $50, Chris, new, true. You know, it's a new one. But today, you know, many people walk on this stage, sturdy stage. You know, if I put these $50 notes and step on it and dirty these $50 notes, it's dirty. Oh, it smells horrible. How many of you still want these $50 notes? Let me tell you the truth. Even though this dollar note is dirty, it has not lost its value. Amen. It's a new note. It's creased, but I'm going to crumple it. I'm going to crumple it. It's untidy now, these $50 notes. Look at this, $50 notes. I'm going to throw it on the floor. Furthermore, I'm going to step on it. You pick it up. How many of you still want these $50 notes? Amen. Let me tell you, even though this $50 notes is dirty, smelly, it's crumpled, but it has not lost its value. Amen. I came to tell you this morning. I came to tell you this morning. No matter what happened in your life, no matter how maybe you look at your life, you say, I'm so dirty. You know what I have done in the past? And maybe in your life, you have hit me bumps and trouble you get into. Let me tell you, God still value you. In the eyes of God, you've not lost the value. And today, God want to invite you to come, to restart, or to start again. Amen. Can I invite all of you to stand? Can I invite the worship team? You know, this morning, the first thing, many of us are still holding on to the lie. Maybe you have heard the lie from the internet, or maybe you have heard the lie from your friend, or maybe it's a doubt that you have. Today, you need to let go of this lie and grab onto the truth. That Jesus is the way, He is the truth and the life. He is who He said He is. Jesus is God. Amen. And today I want to give everyone a chance to say yes to the Messiah. To say yes to our miracle worker. To say yes to our King. With every head bowed and every eyes closed. If you will say yes to Jesus. If you will say, I need to say yes to Jesus. I need Him to come into my life. If you will say, I need Him. Maybe you have never gotten saved before. You will say, maybe you have walked away. And today you say, I need to say yes to Him again. Would you raise up your hand right now? Will you raise up your hand? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray. Just raise up your hand high up. Hallelujah. Declare this prayer together with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that He died for my sins and that you raised Him up to life. Right now, I want to trust Him as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord. From this day forward, guide my life. Help me to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every hand that raised to heaven, because that hand represents a heart that is saying yes to you, whether is it for the first time or the first time in a long time. And Lord, thank you that now your grace will flood this space right now and wash every sin over every inequalities and every bad choices. It washes over, it's white as snow, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, let's give Him praise. Let's give Jesus praise, for He is God. Amen. Hallelujah.